Hello everyone, my name is Deidre and I will be filling in for Corinne for the next 2 weeks. Corinne is taking part in the Happy Dream Retreat in Los Angeles, so she will be away. She's also going to be meeting with her book publisher about her book that's currently being edited and being prepared to be published. So Corinne asked me to fill in for her, and I'm honored to be here and sharing space and joining with all of you. Just a reminder that Corinne likes to keep the calls clear, so if you have any background noise, you can mute your line by pressing star six, and then or the mute button on your phone. And if you want to comment or ask question at any time, you can press star six again and unmute your line. So before I give the page references for tonight, let's just take a moment and pause. Joining together, closing our eyes. And we just ask that the Holy Spirit be placed in charge of everything that transpires tonight. If we need a word or a thought or some other form of divine inspiration, that will be provided for us, placing the Holy Spirit in charge at our request. We need a word or a thought or a tranquil open mind. These are the things that the Holy Spirit gives. So joining together right now in this sacred time and space. Thank you for this time of joining together and strengthening our awareness of love's presence right here and right now. Thank you, Spirit, and so it is. Okay, so tonight we will be reading, I'm going to give all of the page references before we get started. So in the Sparkle edition, which is the online version of A Course in Miracles, the page number is page 463. And the paragraph begins with love to would set a feast before you. That corresponds to the original edition, chapter 19, part 5, under the heading The Attraction of Guilt, and within the FIP edition of the course, this corresponds to chapter 19, part 4, paragraph 16. Okay. So as we normally do, if you're new to the calls, what we normally do is we read a few paragraphs. So I will start reading, and then we usually pause. And when we pause, we take a moment for any questions, comments, insights that come to mind while reading through the course. And we just have a really nice open discussion. So anyone who's on the call listening, if you feel moved to bring something forward and make a comment, please feel free to do that. It's a very open and relaxed environment, and we love to hear from everyone. So here we go. Love, too, would set a feast before you on a table covered with spotless cloth, set in a quiet garden where no sound but singing, a softly joyous whispering is ever heard. This is the feast a feast in which honors your holy relationship and at which everyone is welcome as an honored guest. And in a holy instant, grace is said by everyone together as they join in the gentleness before the table of communion. And I will join you there. As long ago, I permitted and promise still, for in your new relationship, I am made welcome. And where I am made welcome, there I am. I am made welcome in the state of grace, which means you have at last forgiven me. For I became the symbol of your sin, and so I had to die instead of you. To the ego, sin means death, and to atonement, and so atonement rather, is achieved through murder. Salvation is looked upon as a way by which the Son of God was killed instead of you. Yet would I offer you my body when I love, knowing its littleness? Or would I teach that bodies cannot keep us apart? Mine was no greater value than yours, no better means for anyone, and death does not atone for sin. Yet you can live to show it. Is not real, the body does appear to be a symbol of sin, while you believe that it can get you where what you want. While you believe that it can give you pleasure, you will also believe it can bring you pain. To think you could be satisfied and happy with so little as is to hurt yourself, and to limit the happiness that you would have calls upon pain to fill your meager store and make your life complete. This is completion as the ego sees it, for guilt creeps in where happiness has been removed and substitute for it. Communication is another kind of completion, which goes beyond guilt because it goes beyond the body. And I'll pause there. So some meaty stuff here in these paragraphs that we just read. So in the first paragraph, what really stands out to me is this beautiful gentleness, you know, that love's presence. And when we're aware of being in love's presence, we can feel this beautiful imagery of a spotless cloth and a quiet stillness that's so graceful and gentle. And then what really stood out to me in these paragraphs is the contrast or the difference between what is true, meaning love, meaning grace and stillness and gentleness, and what isn't true, meaning that this belief that sin is possible and we need to therefore die, this idea of dying to atone for our sins. And it says here, for I became the symbol of your sin, so I had to die instead of you. So what stands out there for me is this idea of how confused and totally confusing the ego is that this belief in death is what the ego is all about, and it's strengthening this belief that sin and death is possible, because from love's perspective, none of that is true. So I'm going to open it up now to see if anyone has any questions or thoughts or insights or anything that they'd like to bring forward. Meaty stuff in there.
Deidre, this is Franny.
Hi, Franny.
Hi. I just wanted to comment, you know, that first paragraph, when we're talking about love, it has these, it's not loud, it's not big and bold, it's quiet, gentle, whispering.
Mm.
I remember on last week's call, we talked about love and how it's hard to define, and yet here we're getting at it a little bit. And, you know, it wouldn't be something that would be my first choice, because I want something big and bold and powerful. But it's saying, wait a minute, this love is like something you've never experienced, and it's quiet, gentle, whispering. So my comment is, I'm just getting used to this idea of what love really is and what it's like, the experience of it.
That's so beautiful, Franny, and I'm really glad that you brought this up, this idea, because the whole premise of A Course in Miracles is we're learning how to love. We've in the confusion of sort of unknowingly pumping belief into fear or the ego, something that we have done in on the level of form in the dream, is that the Course is a gentle undoing. So we are learning how to love. So we actually don't know how. And it's really freeing to begin to understand that. Yeah.
I agree. That feels like that's my process. I'm learning, this fundamental idea about what the kind of love is that we're talking about here. And it's great to always be talking about it, because it feels a little bit elusive and yet desirable, so.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Thank you.
And I'll just piggyback on your comment there, is that what strikes me with the contrast between the opening paragraph that's so gentle and so peaceful and so still and not requiring anything of you, no requirement whatsoever. It says everyone is welcome at the table, right? Everyone, there's no exclusion whatsoever. Whereas the second few paragraphs starts talking about the confusion in the belief and how that's all about doing something, you know, having to die for sin or atonement needing to involve murder. That's all, you know, fearful belief-based things. So that was a contrast that really struck me as well, too.
Yeah, that is a big contrast.
Yeah.
And that contrast really helps you know. I mean, just this paragraph really helps you to know when you're not being loving.
Yeah.
You know, oh, wait a minute. Ooh. That's wonderful.
Yeah, I mean, just even reading the first paragraph again, where it's just the complete feeling of gentleness and peace. And just observing, you know, how often we're in that space, you know, where everything feels effortless and, you know, there's nothing required of you. It just is, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Deidre?
Yes.
This is Laura. I liked what you said, or that you mentioned the fact that in that first paragraph there about which everyone is welcome, I was I keyed in on that too. And then the last sentence about for in your new relationship, am I made welcome? And where I am made welcome, there I am. So there's a sense that you have to invite it in. You have to acknowledge that it exists.
Oh,
boy,
beautiful.
If that isn't the truth.
Yeah, thank you so much for bringing that forward, Laura, because that's so true. That's really all that we're asked to do, is to have the slightest amount of willingness to bring spirit into any, our perception of anything, right? And
yes.
If we're not feeling that gentleness, then it's just really a barometer letting us know which teacher we're listening to, right?
Exactly, that we've forgotten.
Yeah.
That's really helpful.
It is really helpful. Thank you, Laura. Okay, so I'm going to keep reading here. So I'm not sure about the other editions, but in the Sparkle editions.
Deidre, can I ask a question before you move on?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So in the third paragraph where it's talking about if you identify yourself, I'm trying to find the line, if you identify yourself with the body, you and inviting yourself with the, I guess, the double-edged sword, which is the happiness and guilt. So it says, I think it's in mine is line 13. Let's see. No, let me read the whole thing. It says, to think you could be satisfied and happy with so little is to hurt yourself and to limit the happiness that you would have calls upon pain to fill your meager store and make your life complete. This is completion as the ego sees it. For guilt creeps in where happiness has been removed and substitutes for it. So can you speak a little bit to that as far as like when guilt, because I see how guilt is talked about over and over and over again as far as the ego is concerned. Can you speak a little bit to that? As far as,
okay.
'Cause it's talking about happiness and how if happiness is gone, guilt kind of moves in there. And I'm not sure if I'm understanding the connection.
Okay. So in the paragraph right before the quote that you mentioned, it's talking how the body does appear to be used as a symbol of sin. And so we're talking about on the level of while you believe that the body can get you what you want, and while you believe that it can give you pleasure, it can also give you pain.
Mm-hmm.
So it's talking on the level of the body right now. So to think that you could be satisfied and happy with so little is to hurt yourself. So to think that you could limit yourself to the identity of the body, does that make sense?
Yes, a lot. Thank you so much. Yes.
Yeah, no problem.
Deidre?
Yes.
This is Angela.
Hi, Angela. Good.
Yeah.
How are you?
Good. Thank you. I have a question. It's the second paragraph that I really struggle with. And maybe I'm taking it in a very literal sense.
Sure.
Which I am made welcome in a state of grace, which means you have at last forgiven me. And then it goes on. And I know you talked a little bit about this, but it's a very confusing paragraph for me.
Sure. Okay. So please, if anyone has anything to add to this discussion, feel free, because I'm certainly, but this is what comes up for me when I'm reading this, is that it's talking about how we're confused about God, right? We're confused about spirit. And it's talking about, I just need to find my spot again so that I... So I am made welcome in the state of grace, which means you have at last forgiven me. So the guilt, the fear that we projected on the idea of God, for I became the symbol of your sin. So God, spirit, love, whatever word you want to use to describe the all-encompassing Holy Spirit, we've projected the fear onto that. And so it's talking about when we call on those miracles, those shifts in perception, and we call spirit forth to come into and help us with our perception, which is faulty when we're not inviting spirit in, like Laura mentioned earlier, is that we haven't forgiven that projection.
Okay.
Before we're inviting spirit in. Does that help you?
Yeah, forgiveness is forgiving it to the Holy Spirit.
Right, forgiving to the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
So
right.
It's talking about the confusion that we've projected in our mind about the idea of God. So when it's talking about when you have forgiven me, when you have invited me in and allowed spirit to give you what is true perception, and allowed that to speak for what is true. And I don't know about anyone else on the call, but when I'm in a moment where I'm profoundly confused and I'm feeling fear and I'm feeling conflicted, and then I stop, I pause, and I allow spirit to come in, and I really am still enough to listen. It's a complete 360 degree turn from where I was before, because I'm able to relax and everything just feels effortless and gentle and calm and whole. And whatever insane thoughts might have been going through my mind only a few moments earlier are now replaced with just a feeling of peace and calm. That's what comes through for me. But does anyone else have anything that they'd like to?
Wait, line, that idea, that Holy Spirit helped me to forgive myself for using blank, whatever it is, to attack myself and separate from your love. That always helps me too, because it's like, oh, I'm doing it again. All right, so help me with this. And it lightens me up.
Yeah.
It helps to get me off of it. Oh, I'm doing it again. Help me to forgive myself. Because that's the only thing that needs forgiveness.
Yeah.
Is this ability to use the political climate, the whatever it is, the simplest thing throughout the day, to separate from, to attack myself. I'm attacking myself with this whatever it is. Help me to forgive myself for doing that. And get me back on track,
Yeah.
It's never, you're never upset for the reason you think. It's never that thing that appears. Donald Trump. Let's use Donald. He's a good example for, you know, in my mind right now. Stop it. Leave. Let it be.
Yeah. Thank you, Paula. That's so helpful. That prayer is so, so helpful when we can use it. And just even again, going back to the line in the paragraph that Angela mentioned, it's talking about how Spirit, God, has been used as a symbol of sin in our mind. And the idea of sin isn't even possible. The real meaning, or the gentler meaning of sin, is actually missing the mark. That's what sin actually means. It's not this like guilt heavy word. So when we're in those moments where things feel, you know, funky or, you know, weird, we know when it doesn't feel good. We know. It's just a call for that shift in perception, the true perception that gives us that peace. So I love, Paula, that you brought forward that prayer of thank you for helping me forgive myself for using Trump or using
whatever. It doesn't,
whatever.
I say it throughout the day, because I watch throughout the day how I'm what is it, the the obstacles to peace, the first obstacle is your willingness to get rid of it.
Yeah.
And I watch myself throughout the day, and what am I doing? Help me.
Yeah.
Help me.
This is Laura. I'd like to say something about one of the lines.
Sure.
I was reading a book of Ken Wapnick's, and he equates sin essentially with the belief that the separation truly occurred. So when you're looking at, to the ego, sin means death, and so atonement is achieved through murder, it's essentially the ego sees kind of the personality self, if we were to get rid of that or to release that as we're doing through this process, it's murder, essentially, because we're killing off the ego. And then the other part in the next paragraph that struck me so much was, let's see if I can find it again. While you believe that it can give you pleasure, you will also believe that it can bring you pain. That it, the ego, the belief in the ego or the personality self or form or whatever you want to call it, it's all the same. So, and it comes as an all-in-one package. So if you believe in one thing, you have to believe in the other, because there is no way to separate them out.
Yeah. Oh, what you said, so many things, Laura. Thank you for sharing that so clearly. What you said about with Ken Wapnick's commentary on sin is exactly true. It's that our only issue is the belief that separation is possible, and the Course is very clear that separation, death, and sin are not possible. It's simply our belief in them that is the issue.
Right.
And so, you know, that is death to the ego, you know, and it's going to, that thought system is not aligned with the truth. So that thought system is going to do anything possible to try to get you to keep hooking again. And keep pumping belief into more of the same thought system. So that's where suffering happens. So.
And what gets me out of that you know, I've been using, I can't remember the exact wording of the lesson, but whenever I get upset, I feel the feelings, and then I tell myself that it's not real, but then I immediately go to that lesson that talks about I am at home in God right now.
Oh, beautiful.
And then it reminds me, you know, there is no, if I'm at home in God right now, I'm one with him. I am one with everything. There is nothing missing. There can be no upset. There can be nothing wrong, et cetera. So I kind of go there every time I, you know, start bringing the ego in at all.
I love that. That's a beautiful practice. Thank you for sharing. Any other comments before we keep reading? Okay. So, obstacles to peace. The belief the body is valuable for what it offers. We said that peace must fear first surmount the obstacle of your desire to get rid of it. Where the attraction of guilt holds away peace is not wanted. The second obstacle that peace must flow across and closely related to the fear is the belief that the... Oh, I'm sorry. The first... I'm going to read that again. Can find my spot again and start over. The second obstacle that peace must flow across and closely related to the first is the belief that the body is valuable for what it offers. For here is the attraction of guilt made manifest in the body and seen in it. This, the value that you think peace would rob you of, this what you believe that it would dispossess and leave you homeless, and it is this which you would deny a home to peace. This sacrifice you feel to be too great, to make too much to ask of you. Is it a sacrifice or a release? What has the body really given you that justifies your strange belief that in it lies salvation? Do you not see that this is the belief in death? Here is the focus of the perception. Here is the focus of the perception of atonement as murder. Here is the source of the idea that love is fear. The Holy Spirit's messengers are sent from beyond the body, calling the mind to join in body
in holy communion.
Sorry, my computer is scrolling really funny, so I'm having some technical issues here. Okay, so it's stopped now. Okay, so calling the mind to join in holy communion and be at peace, such is the message that I give them for you. It is only the messengers of fear that see the body, for they look for what can suffer. Is it a sacrifice to be removed from what can suffer? The Holy Spirit does not demand you sacrifice the hope of the body's pleasure, or has no hope of pleasure, but neither can it bring you fear of pain. Pain is the only sacrifice the Holy Spirit asks, and thus he would remove. I'm going to pause there, and I'm sorry for my little pauses. So again, the first obstacle to peace is our desire to get rid of it. So what that brings forward for me is guilt is like this addiction. And the mind is so conditioned to keep ruminating over these continuous thought patterns that, like Franny was mentioning at the beginning of our call tonight, we don't even really know what love is, because we're so used to our guilt thoughts that we think that it's normal. And the course is basically giving us a roadmap for undoing what is not true of us. So the desire to get rid of peace sounds really crazy when you start to think about it. But it's not that crazy when you realize that the attraction to guilt, or the conditioning of guilt, is so ingrained in our mind that the gentleness that love offers is the complete opposite to what we're used to. Knowing.
You know, Deidre, I think we're also so in love with this body identification, you know, that if you're walking around in the state of peace all the time, you really, that's when you really get that you're not just this body, you know, but we want to be a body.
Yeah.
We want the activity of the body, and we want the distractions of the body that the body brings, and we want all that stuff. But then it becomes so painful after a while. You know, I can really only speak for myself, but I've become a good observer of the body and a good observer of these thoughts that keep me in this body. And I find that to be so helpful, because, you know, there's just two voices and two choices in your head, and if you're listening to the voice for God, you're going to be pretty peaceful. But if you're listening to that other voice, you're not.
Well, absolutely. And
that's where all the guilt lies, and that's where all the pain lies, that voice that is constantly judging and constantly criticizing and constantly analyzing. That's the problem. And it's not even real. And it's not who we are.
Exactly. Beautiful points, Paula. Thank you so much for bringing those forward. It's stated so beautifully in this paragraph here, where it says, when the attraction of guilt holds, that holds away peace, is not wanted. So we have to make that choice. We have to be willing to say, you know, hey, give me another way of looking at this.
That, exactly.
I'm tired of the same old story that the body is showing me. I don't, you know, so it's that willingness again that needs to be there. And you're right, you know, some moments it's like, you know, we vacillate. We like what the body's eyes are showing us, but we're learning to see beyond the body. We're learning through our experiences and our shifts in perception.
You know, one of the workbook lessons, it's just been heaven for me recently, and that is let miracles replace all grievances, because I watch the grievances, you know. I watch them. And, again, that's the voice of the ego trying to keep you stuck in this muck and mire, you know.
Yeah.
And let the miracles, you know, just by observing the voice of the ego, that, you know, and allowing miracles instead of that to shape your day is very powerful.
Mm-hmm. But it's not only the voice of the individual ego, it's the voice of the collective ego also, because this society really supports egoism in almost every aspect, in movies, in school, in TV, in music.
Yeah.
It's almost like this whole society is saying,
the Holy Spirit isn't limited by that, though. And that's the beauty of going to the Holy Spirit, because the shifts that take place when we allow the Holy Spirit to motivate us and move us, and it's just phenomenal.
I was only saying that it's very mesmerizing. So it's not only our ego. It's like we've been entrained that egoism is good, like greed is good. Society, everywhere we look, society is supporting us having an ego, which makes it even more difficult. So it's not just us individually trying to control our ego. It's us trying to also step aside from the whole ocean of egos that, you know, can engulf us and make us think that this is the norm.
But I think as we work with this material over, you know, it just, as we work with the Holy Spirit, it starts to diminish in so many ways.
I agree.
Mm-hmm. And really what we're learning in this unlearning, it's really an unlearning or a release, just like the second paragraph there is calling it. Just energetically even feel the difference between, is it a sacrifice or a release? So a sacrifice requires effort. A release requires no effort whatsoever. So that is really, really gentle to me and really, really true, is that, you know, there isn't a whole bunch of projections out there in the world. There's one projection. we're one mind projecting, you know. So as we undo these things and experience the miracles, the shifts in perception that Paul is talking about, we're learning more and more about what love really is and who we truly are. And that's all we are asked to do. And it happened in the present moment, not sometime in the future.
Absolutely.
Or in the past. It happens right now. And that's really what Jesus is teaching, is that there's a beautiful quote where it's talking about the crucifixion. And I'm probably going to not quote it exactly, but it says, teach not that I died, basically, but demonstrate that I live within you. So there is no difference. We're endowed with the same spirit because we are all one. We just, while we have belief that the body is valuable and that we hold on to the value of these ideas of separate personalities, it makes the idea of those things real, but really we're the same beautiful reflection of light.
And the illusion is the separation. That's
right.
The illusion.
Right. And what Jesus is teaching us through A Course in Miracles is that the separation did not occur. It is not possible.
Cool.
Yeah.
That is really good news.
Deidre?
Yes.
Deidre?
That question that you asked about, is it sacrifice or release? I immediately keyed into that. That is such an important question, and it's all based on, I mean, just like everything, it's all based on perception. It's like it is a sacrifice until it's a release. And if I feel like I'm out there on my own doing all this, trying to be in control, trying to do the lessons, trying to heal myself, then I tend to be attached to things, and it feels like a sacrifice. Whereas if I allow it to happen, I am aware that the Holy Spirit is there to heal. I'm not the one healing. Holy Spirit is healing. Holy Spirit is the one who is leading the show on that and is here with me at all points in time. Then it feels like a release.
Absolutely. Bravo, exactly. Thank you, Paula. Thank you, Laura. What I love too is with myself, sometimes I really like to call the Holy Spirit my true self.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I'm using the word Holy Spirit, sometimes it feels like I'm calling upon something that's outside of me. And it's not outside of me. It's my higher self. It's my true self that knows the reality of who and what I am. It's within me. Just Jesus is saying, I live in you. We are one. We are the same. It's only that we think that, you know, Jesus is so much a better teacher or whatever beliefs that we might have around that, you know, but there's no distinction. Just like the first few paragraphs from tonight's reading, we're all equally welcome at the table of grace, right? Everyone of the sonship is required and a necessary part of the whole, right?
Do you know the ego thinks that, to the ego, that's arrogance to say, and I mean this, the Holy Spirit is me.
Yeah, absolutely.
The Holy Spirit is me.
Mm-hmm.
But to the ego, that's the greatest, you know, that's arrogance. This truly, I just feel that divine grace within me when I say the Holy Spirit is me.
Not only that, that the Holy Spirit is you, the Holy Spirit is all of us, because we are all one.
Of course. That's where there is no separation.
Right, right.
The Holy Spirit is us.
Right.
Yeah.
I agree with that, but I and at certain times I do feel like it's so awesome to think of just oneness. But there are also times for me where it's helpful to almost think of the Holy Spirit as a separate entity, just because when you feel like you're alone and you're in it, it's like there's someone else that has your back. You know what I'm saying?
You have your own back.
Well, I know, but it's helpful for me to think
of
it.
Of course. However,
sometimes
this is the thing. Whatever works.
Yeah.
However, it's helpful.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You can't get it wrong. You can't get it wrong. And the other thing is that what works for one part of the while there is belief in, you know, identity, and while we're undoing it, it's already happened in truth, but while there's belief in it, there's no judgment on how you call on spirit or what works and what doesn't for you. It all works because it's all part of the same whole.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Deidre?
Yes.
This is Angela. I'm really glad this conversation came up tonight on many different levels. And yet I feel as though my ego is fighting very strongly. So it helps to come together, and it helps to talk about the Holy Spirit, truly, you know. And what I feel like is I'm very part of the problem is I'm so like body related that I cannot seem to feel the Holy Spirit, and I cannot seem to touch that, and I'm trying with everything I have, and so I say that to you. And part of me says I have a question in generality for the whole group, that when dealing with the outside world, it's something that just keeps coming up for me as I dig a little bit deeper into doing my best to use the course. Part of my ego is so strong to say, you know what? This is crazy. What are you doing? And in fact, it's crazy to be in part of the world, to be dealing with everything that's going on out there. That's insane. And so I just have to put that out there, because I don't know how. Sometimes if you ask me a question about politics, if you ask me a question about anything out there, I don't know how to answer. I really don't. And part of me would say, well, you know, ask the Holy Spirit. But if I really don't know the Holy Spirit that well, and I still need work in that area, then I'm a little bit confused, is putting it mildly. So that's my
question. I think your point of power is in that you don't know.
Yes. But I'm afraid what will come forth.
So, Angela, can I just ask you, did you have, like, a question? Or I just wanted to get clear
so,
on...
So, yeah, so it is a question, because my question is that has anybody else identified with that feeling of that as I am trying to go, you know, we talk about it being a release. I don't know whether I'm being clear, but Lord, I think it was Lord who talked about it's a release rather than a sacrifice to, you know, to choose for spirit and call on spirit, and that I'm not feeling it, and I just was wondering if anybody else can relate to the, you know, how to relate to the world from, you know, not being, like, I can talk, I don't know how to say it. I can talk about Course in Miracles, and we can have a conversation, and still I feel like I'm struggling, but if I need to talk about things in the world, it's a little bit harder. It's really a little bit harder. I don't know whether that was clear.
Oh, I can certainly relate to sometimes having trouble talking about things in the world. I'm sure most people on the call can relate to that.
I would prefer not to talk about things in the world. You want to be happy? Don't talk about things in the world.
Yeah.
Especially in this political climate. Don't turn the TV on.
But I've related to that as well, I think sometimes what happens is it's the pressure to feel like you need to have an answer, which is all ego. And I don't know who said it, but the beauty of it is the I don't know part. In fact, David Hoffmeister talks about how he went around for months and months and months where people would ask him his opinions of things, and he would just say, I don't know. It drove everyone around him crazy, but he would just stick with the I don't know mind, and it starts to get you into the sense of that we really don't know anything about the world. We don't know what we need to know to judge the world, to make proper judgments, because we can't see everything all at once. Only the Holy Spirit can. Mm-hmm. And that's why the I don't know mind is so important. And I think because I've definitely felt the anxiety that you're talking about. And for me, it was always when I felt that I needed to know the answer to something. And that's what caused the anxiety. And when I was honest that I don't know, then the anxiety went away.
And also wanting to be right,
you know,
wanting to be right in the world, in conversations with, I have friends who are Tea Party people, for God's sakes. And whenever I get around them, I've got to go, bring the Holy Spirit because I feel that they're wrong and I'm right. That's insanity.
Thank you, Paula. I'll just add to like, I'm sorry, Mara, were you gonna?
Yeah, I was gonna say sometimes it's even good. I know this sounds a little ludicrous, but sometimes it's even good to say I don't know and I don't care.
Yeah.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
Because we say it to ourselves anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, Angela, I can definitely relate to what you shared, and I've had to, especially, with relatives or family members, it's been a trigger that I've worked on where I can say something in a loving way that still is contributing to a conversation, but for example, not adding to, something that isn't loving around politics or around Trump, for example. And what I have observed in myself, more than the desire to be right, because it's not, for me, it's not always the desire to be right. There's a sense of wanting to be approved of,
mm-hmm.
or wanting to be recognized as lovable by contributing to a conversation.
Sure.
And what has worked for me whenever someone asks what is my opinion on something, rather than saying I don't have any opinion, because sometimes that feels like it's shutting down the desire of a brother to connect, is I'll just say something like, the world is our classroom. you know, and I'm not necessarily having an opinion one way or the other, but I might talk about how there's something to be gleaned out of every experience that seems to happen. Because you're right, you know, sometimes it's challenging to have conversations where, you know, nothing exists or everything in the world is an illusion, when not everybody is necessarily into A Course in Miracles, right? And you still want to engage, but not be in the world, but not of it, is the best description I can say. So I don't know if that's helpful for you or anyone, but that has been really helpful. Everything to me is an opportunity to learn how to love. And so that you can really take that principle into any conversation. And people get that, whether, because what happened with me is I went to a family dinner where everybody was feeling fear and upset around Trump, right? And so what I did, because it was family and these people are not around me a lot, to be honest, it's been interesting to watch sort of the transition that has occurred, because I'm very much into the Course and I'm an angel intuitive, and it's not something that my family of origin on my dad's side is really into. So having deep conversations about how the world is a projection of the mind is not really somewhere I've been able to go. But I was able to take a conversation about Trump, and I, instead of talking about Trump and making it about Trump, I said, well, let's use me as an example. And I said, you know, okay, so because the conversation was about children of war suffering, right? So I said, well, let's use me as an example. Now, on the level of form, on the level of the body, I was born with, I came into the world with a physical challenge. So my family understands that. They understand that. So I was able to say to them, you know, a lot of my experience with the physical challenge on the level of form has opened me up to self-love and self-acceptance. And I wouldn't have had that had I not had that experience on the level of form. So no matter what the picture looks like on the outside of some form of suffering, right? On the level of form, there's something underneath that that is opening us up to accepting love on a greater level. And I just left it at that. That was it. And I really don't know how it landed, because that's not my job.
Yeah.
I didn't stick around to ask. But
beautiful.
Yeah. So that was, and I asked, I was sitting at the table and someone asked me, what's your opinion on Trump? And I was like, oh dear.
Let's not go there.
I was like, and I asked Spirit, I sat there at the table and I asked Spirit, what would you have me say?
Yeah.
Literally, that's all I said, and this stuff started coming out of my mouth. And so you don't even have to know what to say. You know, there's that beautiful prayer about in the Course that talks about you don't need to know what to say or what to do, for He who sent you will
direct you.
To direct you. That's exactly what happened at that dinner conversation.
And that I'm telling you, this is what I do when I go into these situations with people I know who really think He's a great, you know, it's bring the Holy Spirit in. Take Him with you.
Exactly.
And the funny thing is, a lot of times, you don't even, the whole climate changes. It's really interesting because I don't have to say anything. The climate changes and it becomes lighter. I don't know how that works, but it works.
That's what I was going to say. Because what you can actually also try is when people begin speaking about His good qualities and what they see in Him, what you can actually do is just listen to them, listen to them with an open mind and an open heart and not looking to criticize, because a lot of times people just, they want to be heard, they want to say, and a lot of times if you don't say anything, that's satisfying enough to them if they see you're really listening to them. You don't have to agree or disagree. You can just listen, and sometimes that will diffuse it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you say, I'm teasing, there is no right or wrong, there is no good or bad?
Well, that's
sure,
absolutely
you can
true,
say
though.
Anything you want.
You can
but
say
that's,
any, you
that's
can
absolutely
say,
true, but a lot of people might not understand that.
You know what they think of you is none of your business. And that's what it comes to. It's got to come down to that. You really can't care what other people think. You really can't.
That's the thing. Mm-hmm. Like,
and yet you can have a total open heart to them, but you can't. We don't have to be manipulated.
No, but you're not being manipulated. What you're doing is absolutely just letting go.
Yeah.
Because if you let go, your ego doesn't get involved anymore. Because I think that's the point, you know, let the Holy Spirit come in, just let go and connect with them. You can actually connect with someone that has a different view from you, but you're just connecting with them as a human being. You're not necessarily condoning what they're thinking, you know, what they're saying. Just like we know there is no good, there is no bad. So there's really nothing wrong with just listening to a person, because I was in a situation with a group of friends, and this one particular lady, she really liked Trump, and what I did was I just listened to her, and it was wonderful, because I didn't have to say, I didn't even have to give my opinion. It was like I gave her the stage, and she just spoke, and I just let go, and I didn't, which I usually do, which I have to try to stop doing. I didn't listen to her thinking about, okay, what am I going to say to counter that? That wasn't in my mind at all. What was in my mind was just listening. And when you just listen, it's a different energy around you, a different spirit around you, rather than, okay, I'm listening because I want to also correct you and get my point through, because that's a combative spirit that is around you then, if you're listening to get your point across, because then it's ego versus ego.
Right. Yeah, that's why, thank you, Meg, for sharing that. That's why that piece, I am here only to be truly helpful, in the prayer, is so powerful, because it's like whenever I'm able to give something over to my higher self, to Holy Spirit, I'm like, okay, just allow whatever comes out of my mouth to be truly helpful. If it's not going to be truly helpful, I don't want to say it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So sometimes it does mean saying absolutely nothing. And sometimes it does mean speaking up, but it's speaking with your higher consciousness. And as trust, as we develop trust with spirit through experiencing miracles, we care less about what it is that we say and how it's received. You know, because it was family, I did have a brief, like, 0.5-second pause where I was like, oh, how did that land? But then, because I was observing the thought, I let it go. Because I'm not in control of how anything is perceived. It's actually none of my business, just like Paula said. You know, all I can do is be, you know, aware of my own thoughts and my intention to be truly helpful at any moment and to accept the atonement for myself. That's all I'm responsible for.
And then you can be carefree.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't care. I'm carefree.
Yeah. And we are at the top of our hour. I can't believe how fast that went, you guys. Such great discussion tonight, and thank you for your patience with my computer technical difficulties while I was reading tonight, but I really so enjoyed this. I love you all, and I look forward to sharing space with you tomorrow, or next week, rather. Tomorrow would be great, too.
Thank you, Deidre.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank
love
you.
You
thank
all.
You.
Good night.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.